you this morning. Father, you are so good to us, so gracious. You have saved us, you have given us life. Heaven awaits, and it's only heaven because you're there, Lord Jesus. So grateful, Lord. Lord, as we gather together as your people, I pray that you would just wash over us with your word. That you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. That, Lord, you would encourage us. That also, Lord, that you would give us those nudges where we need to be nudged in this area and that area. And that, Lord, that we would have tender hearts, Lord, that soft soil to receive your perfect word in our lives. That word can transform lives. That word, Lord, that has such power. So we thank you, and Lord, as we gather together as your people, as the family of God, Lord, we just ask that you would just be with us, and that, Lord, that we wouldn't leave the same way we came back into this place, that we know we've heard from you this morning. You bless the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church. So good to see you all. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23 is where we left off. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Chapter 10, verse 23. God's word says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You may be seated. Paul has been addressing the issue of eating idol meat, but more importantly, he has been addressing the issue of the dangers of falling back into idol worship, to giving into temptation. That was the big thing for Corinth. You know, for us, it's hard to understand that idols, going to a temple and worshiping and all these things, it's culturally difficult to understand. But that it was the big challenge, and Paul was concerned for them. He'd lived there. He knows what they came out of. In fact, in chapter 12, he says to them, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led." And he reminds them, hey, listen, you guys, I know this is where you were at. You were carried away with these things, so there's dangers. And those are the things that Paul has been addressing. And it's been... long two chapters that Paul carries this idea because he feels so strongly about it because it's so important. And why is it so important? We addressed that even a few chapters earlier because idolatry is the greatest affront to God. Why is that? Because it declares that he is not the only true and living God. In fact, we know the first and second commandment addresses that, right? That's the most important thing. You should have no other God before me. You should not make a carven image. And it declares, idol worship declares that he is not sufficient, that there's others. And it is something that is taken so serious that the children of Israel over and over were warned over these things, and they would go into idol worship, come on out, back and forth and back and forth. And God feels strongly about this. In fact, in Isaiah 45 and all over the Bible, I'm just going to read a couple verses to you. I want you to hear what God declares of himself over and over. Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. In verse 6 of the same chapter, he says, there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Verse 14, he says, and there is no other. There is no other God. Verse 18, I am the Lord and there is no other. And on and on and on and on. That's what the Bible declares. That's what God declares of himself. And Paul has made it clear that idols are really nothing. Those statues, those figurines are nothing, he says. They're really just figurines. They can't talk. They can't do anything. But the one thing that he did say was that there is something behind the spiritual realm of those things. When people invoke that, there's the demon aspect of it. And we talked about that last week, right? Paul addressed those things. He said, hey, listen, you have the choice. You can come to the Lord's table or you can come to the demon's table. If you come to the Lord's table, this is what you partake of. You partake of his blood and of the bread, which signifies that unity in Christ. It signifies God's body broken for us. How God has brought us together in this family. We're having communion with God. We're identifying with God. And if you go to the table of demons, you're doing the same thing. You're sitting down with demons and eating and partaking of darkness and all those things and worshiping them. And he made a strong point in regards to that. And you know, he, in general, idolatry is part of every unbeliever's life, whether they don't know it or not. Everybody has a god. Some, it may be the god of money. Some, the god of success. Some might be alcohol, drugs, pleasure, whatever it may be. An unbeliever has an idol. They may not know that that's exactly what it is, but they're worshiping something. Here's the thing about human beings, that we're made to worship. We're made to worship. And when we're delivered from those things, now we're in the right perspective. We're now doing what God has created us for, worshiping the Lord, honoring God, walking with him. But the problem is when a believer all of a sudden starts going back into those things, the temptation of going back and so forth, you start going and drifting into those things again, and things creep into the life of the individual. And Paul is concerned for the Corinthian church, and he warns them. He warns them about this. He says, look, I do not want you to have communion with demons, he says. I don't want you to sit down at the table of demons. I don't want you to have fellowship with them. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. The world, we want two things. We want to do this. We want to live in the world. There's times that we're like, okay, great. We're living in the world. We're doing everything in the world. But Sunday, I'm here. And that negates everything. That Sunday, 1 hour here, does away with everything. It's like I come and all of a sudden, because I came, all those things mean nothing. And the things that I'm going to do that following week, they're going to be okay because I'm here. Listen, that is not biblical. That is not what God's Word teaches. We come to church, why? To grow in the knowledge of him. We grow in our walk. That we come to church, yes, to be washed and to grow and walk out but to be transformed and to bring that transformative power to others, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't partake of the things of darkness. Darkness has no fellowship with light, Paul also says. And he's really just been painting this whole scene. And once again, although we know that the statue itself is nothing, there is a real demon behind a spiritual curtain that that person is identifying with and having fellowship with. And sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes we do things, we think, oh, this is just that. But there's a real threat. There's a real spiritual world. There's this real spiritual battle. Well, the Corinthian church was overconfident in their walk. They were allowing certain things to come into their lives, thinking that it would not affect them. And they took an extreme stance on their freedoms, and they were in very real danger of falling off the cliff. You know, they were playing with fire. And that's where we pick up this morning. As we pick up our text, Paul continues with this idea, and he's going to address this, and he says, listen, that's great, you have freedoms, and you got to be careful. He says, only because you have freedoms. In verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. You guys know that in the state that we live in, right, that drugs are essentially legal. Sure, certain things that they have is that it's illegal and so forth, but the police doesn't enforce that. That's why people come from other states and do these things. Well, only because drugs are legal in Oregon, it does not mean that we should partake of them. Right? We don't partake of those things. Of course, it would be silly for us. And only because I am free to do something does not mean I should. Not all things edify. Not all things build up. And then he says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Have you guys noticed that Paul just keeps going over and over, other-centered. Jesus others you, right? Simple acronym, JOY. Jesus others you. And what he's asking here and what he's saying here is, hey, listen, we want to seek the well-being of others. How does my actions affect those in the body of Christ, first and foremost? First and foremost, how does it affect my brother here, my sister, maybe a new believer, maybe somebody that's struggling with these things? Is my actions going to cause this individual to stumble? And then, are my actions outside of church, how I live, are going to affect others in the world where it's going to just hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ going out? They say, oh yeah, these Christians, this, that, and so forth. Yeah. You know, and we want to be careful with that. We don't want to put a weight or this legalism on us. But there's a reality of it. Because a Christian could live, we're just living out our faith, and the world does not understand that, and there'll always be finger pointing. They're always doing this, and they have their own idea how things should be done. So we want to balance those things out. That one, yeah, we live our lives, same here, same outside, same at home, and be consistent in that. And what that consistency is that the love of Christ, that the gospel is not hindered, that we can preach the gospel to others, that we don't tarnish the name of Christ. In the following verses, Paul is going to bring this issue of idolatry to a close, but with application as he does. Take a look at verse 25 with me. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. And notice what he says. He quotes for Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and all is fullness. So Paul says, hey, look, once again to that question, the marketplace, yeah, just go grab, eat your prime rib, your carne asada. It doesn't really, it all belongs to the Lord. Whatever you want, it's okay. Just don't ask any questions. Just don't ask, was this sacrifice to idols? And then in verse 27, he says, if any of those who do not believe, so these are unbelievers, invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you. asking no questions for conscience sake. So if an unbeliever invites you to dinner, you want to go? Go, enjoy it. Have that, whatever that, those ribs, those baby back ribs. It's good. You can have it. You can enjoy it. However, he says in verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. And once again, he repeats Psalms 24, for the earth is the Lord in all his fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. So here's a scenario. Hey, Paul, how about if somebody says, hey, you want to go and have dinner at my house? And then you go to their home, and all of a sudden you sort of feel ambushed in the sense it's like, hey, here it is, here's this food. And it's like, hey, by the way, do you know that this was sacrificed to idols? We sacrificed it over at the temple, and we did this and so forth and so on. That sounds like a setup to me, right? You know? And he says, no, if they tell you sacrifice to idols, don't do it. They could be testing you, see what you do. You know, what's, don't do it. And he says, not so much for your conscience sake. Yeah, he already addressed the fact that the people could fall back into idolatry and all these things. But he says, for them, for a witness to them. They want to know, is this person really a Christian? Does he believe these things? Or is he just like us? Is there hypocrisy? Is there, you know, is it all a lie? And you may be looking up here, you may be thinking, hey, brother, that's great, but I don't remember the last time I went to Harvest and saw some idol meat there. You know, when was the last time that there was a sacrifice going on around here? So what's the application for me? All this idol things. Well, let me ask you something. When was the last time that friends invited you over for a drink to come and worship the God of alcohol? Maybe something you were delivered from. Maybe that party atmosphere. Or maybe those friends that invited you over, and not only that, but they take it a step further and they may even throw movies or something bordering on pornography, or maybe not even bordering. And that's no different than the Corinthians' goddess of Aphrodite is worshiping that goddess. So where's the application in that? You know, we see what the idol, the things are here, and it's the same thing. It may not be idol meat. It may not be those things. Culturally, things are different. When we go to other countries, we see that certain things, it's so hard to understand. You know, now, I was born in El Salvador. I'm from Central America. Came here like three, four years old. And I still have slight memories, and I also had some of the old school just culture that I experienced as a kid. One of the things that was sort of taboo was that men don't go into the kitchen. They just don't. And if you did, you know, the older generation's like, oh man, hey, that's, are you a girl to be in there? You know, and it was sort of ridicule, you know. And there's many things like that, that is like, we don't understand that. We just, I mean, my wife and I go and cook, and it's like, hey, you got, it's great. But in other cultures, that's like, you don't do that. So it's hard for us to understand some of these things and relate some of these things and feel strongly about it, because we don't feel strongly about those things, but others do. That is the culture. That is the way, and it is an offense to others when you do different things. So anyway, and we see here, this is idols. He says, hey, don't eat it. Just don't eat that meat. And look, it's could be a setup. It's also a witness and so forth. And now that's heavy, right? All these things that Paul is saying, it's heavy. Sometimes it can feel, man, I feel like everything I do, it's like I'm being watched. What am I doing? It can become heavy. It's like I want to just carefully walk, and it feels like we can be on eggshells. Don't. Don't. I mentioned this before. The simplicity of it is abide in the vine. That's what we do. When we're abiding in Christ, it is Him working through us. And we keep those things conscious. And look, when we do things intentionally are the things that are a problem. But we want to live life as Christians, and we're free in Christ, and we want to always keep in mind, which we're going to address in a second, does this glorify God? How does my life glorify God? So Paul is going to ask the question here, the couple questions that comes to our minds as we go through this whole thing, right? All these changes, he's going to ask the question. He says, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Why am I not free to do that because I'm messing up their conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So Paul asked those questions that we ask. I can't control another person's conscience. Why are my liberties being judged? It's just not fair. It's terrible. So Paul says, take a look at what Paul says to that, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So Paul says, okay, measure yourself this way. Is what I'm eating, drinking, or doing glorifying God? Does it bring glory to God? After all, that's what it's all about in the life of a Christian. It's about bringing glory to God. That's what we're supposed to do. And man, there's such joy when we're living our lives for the glory of God. And, you know, sometimes we can't quite grasp that. But we live our lives for the glory of others as well. For the glory of ourselves, for the glory of the world. And the question is, am I living my life for God's glory, for His glory? That's the question we ask ourselves. I ask you that. Do you live for the glory of God? Or do you live for the glory of the world? And I ask myself that question. Is Jesus being glorified by my conduct in the manner that I do business, in the way that I treat my spouse, in the manner that I live my life? Is Jesus being glorified? The way that I perform at my workplace, or the way that I just interact with others? The things that come out of my mouth, the way I treat my kids, is that glorifying to God? What, the way that I just love them, or I don't? Or maybe yelling, spewing out things. Is the things coming out of my mouth, the way that I'm yelling at my wife, is that bring glory to God? And vice versa, you know? Do we live for the glory? Does my actions glorify God? I want my marriage, I want my life, my kids, everything. I want those things to bring glory to God. And we concentrate on that. When we have that present before us, all those other things just fall in place. Things just fall into place because we're just seeking God in our lives. We're seeking His will in our lives. And we're like, thank you, Lord. Things change. There's such change in the life of that Christian when we live our lives that way. And sometimes we don't notice it. Sometimes we think, man, I'm just here in this place. But what happens is God puts us almost like in this bubble, in a sense, as Christians. And He's blessing us. And sometimes in the blessings, in the lack of all this craziness, we sort of forget. So God gives us a glimpse sometimes and brings us out of that little bubble. And we go back to the old world, old friends, all these things. We run into people. We visit family. And we're like, whoa, I forgot the chaos, the fights, the drinking, the divorce, the adultery, the drugs, and you're like, whoa, and it's like, wow, the reality, thank you, Lord, thank you for delivering me, thank you that you love me, thank you, and it is a natural, supernatural process of just abiding in the Lord and walking with Him, and we're being a witness to the world, and God is being glorified with our lives. Not out of legalism, but out of love, out of relationship. So Paul says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greek or to the church of God. So that covers the world, guys. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Can I say that? Can I say that? Can I say, hey guys, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Can you say that? Can I tell my kids, hey, listen, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Or I say, no, don't imitate me. That's a heavy statement. We want to live those lives. And once again, it's the proper perspective is just hanging out with Jesus. Just hanging out with Jesus. He does it. And when we do that, people are not... There's a difference between bringing an offense on people because you bring them the Word of God and the Word of God cuts and there's truth and people don't want that light and maybe offend it that way. And there's a difference when we offend people with our actions because we're living our lives just without caring, without really showing the love of God to others. And that's the difference. That's what Paul's talking about here. Hey, look, if we live our lives here carelessly, without any care for all these things, I don't want to bring an offense to people. Now, I have no problem offending people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'd rather somebody get offended and go home and think about it and he'd be saved than that, not offend that person. That person goes to hell. It happens all the time. And I don't mean to be rude or bring it in such a fashion. We want to do it lovingly. We want to share God's word in a loving manner and grace, you know. Just our words should be seasoned with salt and grace, truth and love. But it shouldn't hinder us from sharing the gospel. There's such a power in God's word. There is such an authority in God's word. If we just but speak it, we'll see the effect that it has on people. Look, you guys know. There's those times that you guys have been able, you minister to others or one another here or other family members that you speak to people and God just gives you that word of wisdom or that verse and man, that person just breaks down because there's power in God's word. We want to share the gospel in love, not bring offense with our actions being, in their case, in the context here, them being in the world, being involved in all these different things. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Man, that is a big command. Can we love one another as Jesus? How? As I have loved you. This is before the cross. And he could say that before the cross to the disciples. He says, how I have loved you. They knew that Jesus loved them. He provided for them. He protected them. He cared for them. He was patient with them. They knew. Nobody said, hey, Jesus, how did you love us? You know, remember that time? That wasn't very loving. That you also love one another, he says. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Remember the Corinthians church? There was division, there was bickering, there was this, there was all kinds of issues. And we're just getting warmed up with the Corinthians church, guys. We're going to get into the next few chapters and, you know. But here's the thing. What does that relate to the world? When the family of God can't get along, And there's contentions, there's divisions. If you love someone, you won't cause them to stumble. So he says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that's it right there, guys. That they may be saved. Once again, to be clear, Paul is not saying compromise God's word in order to please men. Not at all. He's not saying that at all. To the contrary, he's saying obey God's word. Esteem others above yourself and give no offense to anyone by your manner of living. He writes to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 1. He says, we then who are stronger ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproach of those who reproach you fell on me. Paul's aim is that people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is that my aim? Is that your aim? God has rescued us. He has saved us. I think it's a healthy thing sometimes when God brings back all these memories of things, the sin that he rescued us from, the condition that we're in, the reality of hell. He brings it back in a fresh perspective in our minds and our hearts so we can say, oh, Lord, that's right. I need to share with somebody that you save, that you want order in their life, that you want to bless their life, that this chaos in the world, you don't want that for them. You want to bless their family. So as we move forward in chapter 11 here, Paul moves into a new section of this of his letter. He'll address that how believers should conduct themselves in the house of God. So he's moving in from outside and all these things, the idols, and now he's moving into the house of God, inside in congregation and what's going on there. There's disorder in the congregation. They're doing things that they should not be doing in the building itself, in the house or outside. Well, they would meet outside, not necessarily a building. They could, if it was a house, if it was a building, or outside as well. They would have also agape feasts and all these different things. But it is on the assembly the things were going on. So the first issue that Paul will address is the issue of women uncovering their heads in church. There's nobody covered here. Women are not covered. In that culture, a woman that did not wear a covering over their head relayed two things. One is that she was available. There was no covering. There was no one over her, not a parent, not God. And she was available. And two was that she was a harlot. So it totally relayed the wrong message. Once again, culturally, we don't understand that. You know, and some grab this verse and they grab it and they're like, oh, everybody has to, women got to cover their heads and do these things. No, Paul is going to make a strong point for it, but hang in there with me, ladies, okay? Wait till verse 16. And don't throw things. I'm glad you guys are a little bit further back today. So, Paul is going to start off with that and he says, look, when this happens, when you uncover your hair is uncovered, your head is uncovered, that'll be an issue. And we can understand that, right? Given the background, as Christians, we can understand that this would be an issue in the culture. A Christian woman doing that would totally relay the wrong message. And people start thinking, what's going on in the church? Are the Christians practicing similar things that we do in the temple? You guys know what they practiced in the temple, right? Are they also do sort of worship Aphrodites as well? And I know it sounds harsh, but that's the reality of the culture. That's what they were doing. And that's certainly not the message that Paul wanted the church to relay. The church is called to be separate, holy, apart. So with that background, take a look at the first couple of verses here in verse 2 and 3 with me. It says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know, listen, that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Wow, there's some brothers here that says that we're done, we can go home now. The Bible, listen, you guys know your Bibles. The Bible does not teach that the value of woman is less than man in church or anywhere else. No, that men are better than women. That's not what it relays. Throughout history, we know that. That where Christianity has come, it has empowered women because God, there's no neither male nor female, no Jew nor Greek. No, they're all the same in Christ. However, what it does teach is that there is an order that God has established. And Paul starts off by laying out the order that God had established, that the head of every man is Christ. Men, you and I look to Christ. He is the head. He is my covering. He is who's supposed to be leading me, over me. And the head of woman is men. That means that God has set an order in the home and that the wife is under the man, not in value, but in that capacity or in rank. And he's going to give the next example here, and the head of Christ is God. Just as Christ, being equal with God, is he says that he gave up his rights. In Philippians, it talks about that Jesus, not counting it. In fact, before I butcher the verse, let me just read it to you because it's not coming to me easily. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Equal. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So, order. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus, Jesus to the Father. And same thing in the home. Men, the woman, children. And that's the first thing he lays out in order, because there's an order in the home and there's an order in church. And our God is a God of order, and he has established order in every aspect, in the universe, everything there is order. And he says in the church, we must be careful to keep that order in the home for the Christian. And the question for us men here, the first one, the example is, are you submitted to Christ? Listen, that's a question we have to ask. Am I submitted to Christ? Am I living my life as unto the Lord? Am I seeking the Lord? Is my desire to grow more and more in the knowledge of him, in that closeness, to be conformed more and more into his likeness and in his image? Does he truly lead me? Or do I lead myself? Is he the head in my life? It's so much easier for a woman to submit to a godly husband, biblically, than a person that reads a Bible on Sundays and lives however they want, and the authority of God's word is not lived out in their lives. We know one another in family better than anybody else, and it's a reality in our lives. Men, that's a high calling. That's what God expects us. He says, the Bible says that we're the priest of our homes. Priests. That's a high responsibility. You know, and here's the thing is that we see oftentimes that that is not the case, that the women are the ones that are like, man, prayer leading this. They're the spiritual ones. And it's not, this has nothing to do with spiritual value or it just has to do with order. And when the husband fails to do that, God will hold that man accountable. And vice versa. If the woman fails to do that, look, there's going to be contentions in the marriage. There's going to be one over the other going this direction and that direction. But when a man is following the Lord, I'm glad that my wife would not follow me or be really submissive to me in the days that I know the Lord. That there was this, it was a rough time before we came to know the Lord. And even then, you know, as we grew in God's word, but you could take somebody off the cliff. But once you come to know the Lord, we don't take him off the cliff, we take him right into church. Take him right in the service of the Lord. And serving God together. And it's such a unity and such power and such an amazing thing when that happens. As a husband, I think delights in submitting and following Jesus, the wife will find it a lot easier to do so. And in time, and my wife will tell you, we don't hide. Hey, listen, anytime you want to ask, not that we're examples of anything, we're example of God's grace, that's it. We got nothing, I mean, it is God's grace. But it's God that changes us. It's God that does the work. By the way, just a quick point on that, that submission does not mean subjection. Our Lord does not lead with a closed fist, but with an open palm. Do you understand what I mean by that? There's also, we tend to go one side or the other, you know, here or there. And it's like, no, get over here. I'm the man of the house. Hey, you heard the pastor. You need, you know. Or the other way. No. Jesus never led with a fist. He led with an open palm, inviting people to follow him. And that's how we lead our wives. That's how he led the church. That's how he leads the church. And that's how we lead our wife, with an invitation to follow us. And you know what? They will if our lives look like Christ. And if they don't, if she knows the Lord, if she also has that relationship with God, it would be a natural thing, natural, supernatural thing. But if my life is chaos, then it's going to be, it's just not going to work. But the invitation for the Christian man is, hey, listen, I want to lead you with my open hand. Come with me. Let's do this together. We want to make sure we don't twist scripture, you know. We have certain things, we're like, I like this, I don't like that. I like the way this rubs me, but I like that one. No, we go right across. And please remember the context of this. Paul is speaking of the local assembly in the church. So after establishing the order here, which we just went over, he's going to call for a correction in the church for men and women to keep their proper roles. Take a look at verse 6, what he says. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Who's his head? We just read Christ. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Who's her head? We just read her husband. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Paul points out that if a man covers his head during the church service, it would dishonor Christ. But if a woman uncovers her head, it dishonors her husband, right? Her authority. Remember once again, what did that dictate? What did that bring across? It says, no, I'm available, or this, he sent the wrong message. And they're dishonoring their husbands by doing that, and in turn, dishonoring God. So Paul says, keep your head covered. Don't send the wrong message, or you might as well go all the way and shave your heads. That's what they're doing in the temple. Strong words from Paul. Paul wants to make sure that there is a clear distinction and there's no misunderstanding between the church of God and the pagan worship. And just like in previous chapters, Paul is using examples of the culture of that day to paint a clear picture. And after he does that, he says, look, this is why it's wrong. This is culture. See how this doesn't make sense? Then what does Paul do? He always brings it right back to the Bible. And we always go right to the Bible, the Word of God. And he brings it right back to the beginning. Take a look at what he says in verse 7 with me. Follow along. He says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Some guys are really liking this. They're like, yeah. But woman is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, before you start throwing things, look at what Paul says next. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. but all things are from God. Paul takes them right back to the very beginning. He takes them all the way back to Genesis 7, and even previously, right at the very beginning of the Bible. In fact, in Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So what does God do? He says, there's some dirt that'll do for a man. And he creates man. And then if we scroll down a little bit further down, verse 21 says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man." So man, he created from dirt, and woman from the side of man. And that's what Paul is saying here. God created Adam directly from dirt, but he was the original creation from dirt, and then God created Eve from his side. But although woman was created from man and for man in the beginning, man could not be birthed with that woman thereafter. It's a beautiful, it's amazing how beautiful God's creation is. One cannot exist without the other. There's this unity, there's this teamwork. It's like, hey, making man. And, you know, when I read through this here sometimes, we all heard the question, right? What came first, the chicken or the egg? You know? And just a side note, just a little parenthetical note on this here. I was thinking as I was going through this here, I was thinking, you know, they teach this evolution thing in church, and they teach it as fact and so forth. And I wonder, you know, the simplicity of this. Who came first, the woman or the man? In evolution, right? And you take it back, it's like, okay. And how many times did it have to fail in order for there to be, you know, two separate sexes that could form a life? They're just, as you chase down the arguments, things that they have, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. We bring it back to the simplicity, the wisdom of God. Simply, God created Adam, a full-blown man, not a baby, full-blown man, and a full-blown woman. Anyway, that was a little side note on there. But God is so amazing how he does that. One cannot exist without the other. It's like God has, when God created woman, he didn't create woman out of his feet or the top of his head. He didn't create a slave. He didn't create a servant. And that he created a helpmate, one equal, one that would come alongside and complete him, that part that was taken out of him. And there's that unity. But with it, he also ordains order. And I like what Warren Wiersbe says. Priority does not imply inferiority. It's just God creates. But what about that curveball in verse 10? I was just going to skip right over that. "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." It's like Paul throws some curveballs. It's like, what? What do you mean, Paul, for this reason? Well, what's the reason? What's going on? What's the whole context here? It's all about authority, right? It's Jesus the head and man the head and an order in the church. There is order from the beginning. He takes it right back to the beginning all the way through. So I as I read this, I'm like, Paul, sometimes I wish you would have kept going on with that. A lot of times I wish you would have, you know, given us some complete sentences instead of run-on sentences, but, you know, but it's like more, and there's a lot of commentaries on this, a lot of different thoughts on it. You know, you probably all have heard something about it, what the, you know, maybe not, but as I look at Scripture and as I look at the context of where we're at, I'm going to tell you what I believe this says. Now, you go and read it. And if you come up with a different conclusion, You can be wrong. It's okay. We can all have the right to be wrong. No, just kidding. You know, there's some things that are like, okay. So what I see here, once again, is that the covering of her head was a symbol that she was under the authority, or the covering of her husband. And if unmarried, it indicated that she was submitted to God. There was still a covering over her. And there's this authority and this covering. And now the Bible indicates, it teaches about angels, that angels are in our presence, in our worship of God. Do you guys know that? Do you know that there's angels here right now? Have you contemplated that? The angels look in at the assembly of God. There's a real spiritual world. And it's amazing. And I'm going to give you three verses for this. First, 1 Peter 1:12 says, to them it was revealed. They're speaking to the old-time prophets here, the Old Testament prophets. Not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit and sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into, this incredible salvation, the church of God, this coming in of the Gentiles into the family of God, angels desiring to look into, how does all this work? They're amazed. They're like blown away. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits, speaking of angels, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The Bible says, by the way, the word angel, it just means messenger. And what it's saying here is that the angels, they're ministering spirits for you and for me. Isn't that cool? There's so much that we can't grasp about God's love and how he protects us, things we got no clue about. And they're sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation, the Christian. And finally, Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities, speaking of the spiritual realms, and powers in the heavenly places. Listen, in heaven, all things are done in order. And this is the theme here, doing things orderly in church. And the angels know their place in the worship of God. You guys may remember in Isaiah 6, that, what do we see? We see the cherubim there and, the seraphim. And what do we see? Is we see that they cover their eyes and with their wings. They cover their faces and their feet. And they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There is order. There's all this order. Heaven, when they're in worship, there is an orderly account. Everything's in order in its place. And here, as the angels look in, and we can't see them, but they're here. And listen, they are in full submission to God. And I believe that they expect us to be in full submission as well and to do the same. And when the worship of God is out of order, I imagine to take notice. So I think that what we see here is that Paul is making the point, when the church is out of order, the world notices. And also heaven notices. The angels notice that the church is out of order. We're not doing things, worshiping God as we should. Well, we're almost done here, guys. Hang in there with me. Paul has laid out the facts, and now he puts the ball in the Corinthians' court. Take a look at what he says. He says, judge for yourself. Verse 13, he says, judge among yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even the nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. So he brings nature into it. He gives an example. And, you know, there's some things that go against our nature, against our culture, certain things that we read in the Bible. But the whole issue here is not so much head coverings, but keeping the proper order in church, the proper headship, and not relaying the wrong message to the world. Because notice what Paul says next, verse 16. But If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. If the head covering causes contentions, arguments, as it becomes legalistic, it becomes all this craziness, Paul says, the other churches don't have this practice. This is a cultural issue, not an apostolic commandment. The point is, God is a God of order and has established order in the church and in our homes. And when the church is out of order, the world notices and heaven notices. The wrong message is sent to heaven and in the world. And both heaven and earth have their eyes on us, on the church. Isn't that something? How special is the church of God that all eyes are on his people, including heavenly eyes? So Paul has said earlier, he said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. It's been a long point of the fact of exercising freedoms in a selfish manner can relay the wrong message, or our actions, giving over our freedom and loving one another and just spending time with the Lord, will bring glory to God. And listen, we want to bring glory to God. All glory to Jesus, amen? Hey, listen, will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. Thank you for just your word, your goodness in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of order, and Lord, that there are all these things that you address. Lord, but you love us equally. You love us. And Lord, you desire there to be order in the church, order in our home, to be just a relationship that is so close to you, Lord, that we can walk with you in such close fellowship. The Lord, the things we speak, that they would be directly from your heart. Things that we do that bring honor to you because we spend time with you. So we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness. Amen.